cards for us?
I have both cards. If anyone's interested.
You guys have these cards that Tom made up for us? One about proper thinking and the other one about God's revealed will. We have these just for your bookmarks for you to use for your own edification.
The, the new men should get one for sure.
Give them to the new men.
Pay for
it. I see that hand. Well, brothers, let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. We began our introduction last week into the book of 1 Peter. The verses we'll have for our consideration this morning will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, continuing our understanding of this book of 1 Peter. Don, you want to set the tone for us? Let's quietly go before the Lord and realize that He is God. May our spirits reflect our reverence and our hallowedness and awe for who He is in His person. Gracious Lord, we humbly ask this morning that you'd give us a sense of reverence for who you are and all of your glory, your majesty and your grace. Let us stand in awe of you. And Father, help us realize that studying the Scripture, learning should not stop at knowledge. It should go on to living, and living should go on to loving. Teach us how to love as you have been the model of love for us, sacrificially. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Open our eyes that we might behold you more clearly for His glory. Amen.
Amen.
Peter writes in the very first chapter of the book of 1 Peter, in his greeting, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of the things that's very important to do when you're studying the book of Peter, as well as other books of the Bible, specifically those of the pastoral epistles written by the apostles, is you have got to know the person. Because when you understand the man, Peter, you'll understand why the content of this book is a reflection of Peter's life. So important, before you understand the message, you need to understand the man. So we just don't go into the passage of Scripture and read it and just start looking for insights and things that we can do. You've got to look behind the pages of the Scripture and say, who is this man, Peter, that the Holy Spirit of God was pleased to be the one to write this particular message? And the degree to which you and I understand the message of Peter will be based upon our understanding of the man, Peter. So today I want to take us through the understanding, get a glimpse at the man, Peter. So that you'll understand as we go verse by verse over the next couple of years in this particular book, 1 and 2 Peter. Probably take us that long to go through these verses. But we will understand the reason that the Holy Spirit selected Peter to be the one to write this particular message. Now last week in our introduction you saw the three major themes of the book of 1 Peter would be grace in salvation, grace in submission, and grace in suffering. Now why is it that Peter was the one who was foreordained to write this particular book to us today that we can study in the year 2014? Why is it that God single-handedly picked him out to be the man who would write a message about grace and salvation, grace and submission, and grace and suffering? To understand those three major themes of the book of 1 Peter, you've got to understand the man, Peter. So let's take an example this morning, an examination of who Peter is. I want to take you through a litany of the Scripture to reveal to you who Peter is, who Peter was, and why Peter was the one who wrote this particular message. about the grace of God in salvation, the grace of God in submission, and the grace of God in suffering. First of all, you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that the greeter is Peter himself. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is scribing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To those, the ones who are the greeted are the scattered aliens, elect exiles of the dispersion. He's writing to people all over Asia Minor, just not the church at Rome or the church in Jerusalem. He's writing to exiles all over Asia Minor who are now members of the body of Christ, both Jew and Greek. It's a total example of the body of Christ. This is written to the body of Christ at large. And notice his greeting, grace and peace. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, why is it that Peter in his greeting would say, why didn't he say hello? Why didn't he say, this is what I'm about? Why did he say grace and peace? I think the reason Peter said grace and peace is because that's what he experienced in his own life as a man. He experienced God's grace. He experienced God's peace. Now, to understand that greeting, you need to understand the history of the man. So let me take you on a journey into all of the Scripture and discover who the man Peter was so we'll understand the message that God was pleased to use in the man Peter. First of all, let's take a look at his names. His first name is Simon. He's referred to as Simon. That's the Greek form of a Hebrew word which is derived from the verb to hear. So one of the things we notice about Peter is he's a hearer, because that's what the word Simon means. Basically it means someone who listens, somebody who hears. Now, did he do that well? Well, we're going to see that he did that sometimes, but sometimes he didn't. Now, that's an indication of his non-spiritual life, the word Simon. And then you see the word Peter. That's the Greek form of the Aramaic name Cephas, which means stone or rock. So you see one sign, you see Peter's referred to as a hearer. And other times you hear that Peter's referred to as a stone or a rock that doesn't move. And then you see the combination of Simon Peter, which is a combination of both those words, the word Simon and the word Peter. And it's a very accurate New Testament style of referring to his nickname, which could be literally this. Simon Rock. That would be his nickname, Simon Rock. Now let's take a look at these three words, Simon, Peter, and Simon Peter in the Scripture, because what do they illustrate for us in his life? First of all, the word Simon is used 76 times in the Scripture. It's always used to refer to in the context of somebody who's hearing something. It's a very secular name. So when Peter's referred to as Simon, it's referring to his secular life, which we're going to examine. That could also be described of his sinful life. His secular sinful life would be the term Simon. Then you come to the word Peter. That is used 6 times in the New Testament. That could be his spiritual identification name. You'll notice in John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus changed his name to Peter because he gave him a spiritual identity. He went from Simon, the hearer, to Peter, the rock. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 22, it's referred to as Paul or Apostles or Cephas or Peter. In other words, you don't boast about men. And so you see that there's a description of his name. Peter is his spiritual name, where the word Simon would be his secular name. And then you put the two together, Simon Peter. That's used about 17 times in the Scripture. You'll notice in John 13, verse 9, Jesus refers to him as the Simon Peter, and he washes the disciples' feet. He refers to him as Simon Peter. Why does he refer to him as Simon Peter? We're going to discover that today as we look at some of these references to Peter. Peter was a man who was trying to do the right thing, but he was unable or did it with the wrong motive. That would be the description of Simon Peter. He was trying to do the right thing, but he couldn't do it, or he's trying to do the right thing with the wrong motive. That's what you'd see in the history of the word Simon Peter. So the names of Simon Peter and Simon Peter reveal a lot about the picture of the life of Simon Peter that we want to examine. First of all, the word Simon could be his shifting style of life, his sinful life. Simon Peter would be his searching life, and Peter would be his spiritual life. So you see him going from shifting Simon to searching Simon Peter to Peter, which would be his spiritual life. So you see a translation in his life and a transition in his life that really is summarized by the phrase grace and peace. That's why he wrote that phrase, because he understood two things. He understood the peace of God and he understood the grace of God, because he'd gone from his shifting, searching to spiritual life, and that was all a function of God's grace. That's why he says to them, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, because that's exactly what he experienced himself in his own life. He's giving away to somebody else what God had given to him. And what is that called, brothers?
Ministry.
Ministry is giving away to somebody else what God has given you. Peter's doing nothing more than what we've been saying for years, is that when God gives you something, you give that away, and that is ministry. You don't go create ministry. God creates the ministry in who you are as a man, because ministry is what? Who you are, where you are. Remember, ministry is not your job. Look at the back of the little card we gave you. Ministry is who you are, where you are, and that's a result of who you are as a man, who you are as a person. That's exactly what you see in those words, grace and peace be unto you from Peter the greeter. Let me give you a little bit of a litany on his life. I'm going to take you through a journey of scripture here, brothers, to help you understand why Peter went from shifting, searching, to spiritual Peter. He went from being a reed to a rock. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants to take us as people who are like a willow being swept by the wind and move back and forth to a rock who's very stable. He wants us to go from being a reed to a rock just like he did Peter. Let me give you some illustrations of the characteristics of his life. First of all, he was naturally impulsive. Any of you like that? No. Naturally impulsive? You'll see that in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. He was also very tender-hearted and affectionate. Matthew 26, verse 75. He was full of contradictions. At times, he was very presumptuous. Matthew 16, verse 22. Other times he was very timid and cowardly. Matthew 14, verse 30. Sometimes he was very self-sacrificing. Mark 1, verse 18. Yet at the same time he could be very self-seeking. Matthew 19, 27. He was gifted with spiritual insight. John chapter 6, verse 68. But at the same time he was slow to comprehend deeper truths. Matthew 15, verse 15. He made two great confessions in his life of faith in Christ. You'll see them recorded in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, and John 6, verse 69. Yet at the same time that he could make these very deep spiritual confessions, he was also the most cowardly denial in Mark chapter 14, verse 67 to 71. Now that's a man who is a man of contradictions. Impulsive, he was compassionate. Spiritual insight, but cowardly. Tender-hearted, but frustrated. Does that describe anything that you recognize? It's a description of me. That's exactly who I am. I'm just like Peter. That's why this is such a wonderful book for us as men to study. Because you're going to see that God is going to take a man who had all these characteristics. Gifted with spiritual insight, yet could not comprehend deeper truths. He was a man who was naturally impulsive, tender-hearted. At times, he was very full of contradictions, timid and cowardly, self-sacrificing, self-seeking, gifted with spiritual insight, slow to comprehend deeper truths, made great confessions, and he was a coward. But yet, notice, that's exactly what God does to us. He takes us in those convoluted expressions of our character, and he creates us to be a rock. And that's what he did with Peter. So what does Jesus do? He renames him, and he gives him a new name. He gives him the name Peter, which means rock. He's basically saying this, Peter, this is who I'm going to make you into. I'm going to take you from being a reed that blows in the wind. I'm going to make you into a rock. Well, that's why it's so important, friends, that you and I understand when God gives us a name in the scripture, like the body of Christ, oaks of righteousness. That's what he wants to make you into. The body of Christ, that's what he wants to make you into. My beloved, that's who he's making you into. You see, all the descriptions of the names that God gives the church of Jesus Christ names, it's because that's what he wants to make you into. And that's exactly what we see in Peter's life. He went from a shifting reed to a stable rock. And you see that in the transition of his names from Simon to Simon Peter to Peter. Let me give you another illustration of this. Go to Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. It's the renaming of Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, we're told that Gideon was hiding in a wine press because the enemy was invading his land. And how does God greet him? With what terminology? He says this, to a man who's hiding in a wine press, avoiding the enemy, he says this, Hail, mighty warrior! Now what's that mean? Here's a man who's hiding from the enemy in the wine press. And God addresses him as a mighty warrior. What's that mean? It means this is what I'm going to make you into. That's what you see in Peter. Simon, now you're Peter, because I'm going to take you from being a reed to make you into a rock. From being the shifting wind to being a stable rock. That's what I'm going to do with your life. That's why it's so important that we understand Peter's life. Now let's look, examine some more things about Peter's life. On your outline, I've got some contrasts of Peter's life, because the important thing, brothers, is to see this. The contrast of who he was compared to the contrast of who God made him into. That's our great hope. Because if you can do that to Peter, he can do that to you and me. That's why it's so important we study the life of Peter. Let me show you the contrasting examples of his life. Now, these are all going to be taken from the Gospels, primarily the chapters of Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 18. I'll give you the verses as we go through. You can follow your outline. But the important thing, brothers, is this. We're trying to see the contrasting style of his life, of how God took him from being a reed and made him into a rock. That's what we need to examine. When you understand that in the first two verses of the book of 1 Peter, you'll understand why the message is about submission and suffering. Because that's exactly what God took him through to make him into a rock. So first of all, let's take an example of his unholiness. Take a look at steps to Peter's fall, if you would call it that. Steps to Peter's fall. First of all, he boasted too much. Now let's go take a look at these. Go to Matthew chapter 26. He boasted too much. Pride is the result of comparison. The devil is content that we should excel in good works, especially when he can make us proud of them. Oh, he's very interested in our doing good works, but he wants us to be proud of them. One of the things we have to be careful is that we don't boast too much. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 33. Beginning at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." What did he do? He fell away. Guys, you've got to be careful about boasting too much. Satan wants us to be involved in wonderful spiritual things, especially when he can make us proud of them. Because we begin to think, what? It's my ministry. How many times have you heard somebody say, "It's my ministry"?
All the time
we say that because we think that we possess it. We have the privilege of being involved in what God is doing, but it's not our ministry. Who's the author of ministry? He is himself. It's not our ministry. It's his. We're just participants in it. We've got to be very, very careful about not boasting too much. Yeah, Don?
You know, and I would say, Bruce, that Peter probably thought he had the best of intentions.
Oh, he did.
Whether it's here or when he says, when Christ talks about his death, "Oh, this will never happen to you," or "You'll never wash my feet." I'm sure he thought he was doing Christ a favor and he had real good intentions, but like you said, Satan is so subtle.
One of the contradictions of Peter's life is he wanted to do the right thing, but he had the wrong motive. Now remember that? We've studied that a couple years ago. So sometimes when you want to do the right thing and you can't do it, you get credit for the motive. See, the real issue is what's the motive behind it? And we've got to be very, very careful that in our doing spiritual things, we have a sense of pride because we will be just like Peter, who boasted too much. It starts right there with comparison. The next ingredient of his life is, I would offer this. He prayed too little. Not only did he boast too much, but he prayed too little. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. The betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. You pick it up in you see that in verse 47. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you would not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What did Jesus do before he went into the situation? He was praying. What did Peter do? He was sleeping. See, he prayed too little. Not only did he boast too much, but he prayed too little. Prayer is preparation. Now, if you follow this the rest of the way through in John 18, you'll notice the next event, you see the same situation and two men responding identically different to the same situation. Jesus was praying, And when the people came to arrest him, he says, how could the scriptures be fulfilled unless it happened this way? He was prepared to give the right response. What did Peter do? He prayed too little. He was sleeping. What did he do? I've got to defend God. So he took out his sword and cut the ear off of the high priest's slave. You see, prayer is our first response, not our last one. So Peter not only boasted too much, but he prayed too little. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will make a man cease from prayer. Prayer should be our first option, not our last, because prayer is preparation for the next proper response. We see that in the contrasting life of Peter versus Jesus. Prayer is preparation for the next response. So not only did he boast too much, he prayed too little, I think he acted too fast. Go to John chapter 18, the illustration I just gave you. John chapter 18. And we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. Let's back up to verse 7, please, of John 18. So they asked them again, whom do you seek? He asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken, of those whom he gave me, I have lost no one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? You see, not only did he boast too much, he prayed too little, but he acted too fast. Man's practices are the best indication of his principles. Our practices are the best indications of our principles. We're not called to defend God, we're called to trust God. Amen. Called to trust God. So be sure that we don't boast too much, we don't pray too little, and we don't act too fast. Next, I would say I would offer for your consideration, he followed too far, Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26 again. Down to verse 58. Matthew 26, 58. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Notice, he was following at a distance. I think he followed too far. If you want to run from Jesus and to want to run from God, God will give you the horse and the spurs to do it. We just got to be careful that we don't follow too far. Backsliding never starts with a bang. Backsliding starts and begins slowly, quietly, and very, very subtly, because we follow too far. Don't boast too much, don't pray too little, and don't follow too far behind the Lord Jesus. Next, I think we see in Peter's life the contrasting of a reed to a rock is that he mingled too closely. Go to John 18, verse 18. Back to John 18. Here's where Peter denies Jesus in verse 18. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. He mingled too closely with the crowd, boasted too much, prayed too little, followed too far, and mingled too closely with the world and the crowd. Counterfeiting friendship is worse than counterfeiting money. Counterfeit friendships are worse than counterfeit money. Nothing is more dangerous, as John Calvin says, than associating with the ungodly. Nothing is more serious than associating with the ungodly. So he boasted too much, prayed too little, followed too far, mingled too closely, and then I think he denied too quickly. Go back to John 18, please. John 18, verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man who ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So not only did Peter boast too much, he prayed too little, he acted too fast, he followed too far, he mingled too closely with the crowd, and then he denied too quickly to save himself. What's that called? Peer pressure. I don't think that the word is peer pressure is the correct description. I think it's peer acceptance. See, in my mind, it's not peer pressure, it's peer acceptance. Because the issue is this: who do I want to be accepted by? Do I want to be accepted by my schoolmates? What do teenagers struggle with? We call it sociologically peer pressure. Yeah. But it's really this: peer acceptance. Who do they want to be accepted by? Their parents, their parents' friends, or their friends in the crowd? You see how subtly that creeps in? That's one of the things that Peter did. He denied too quickly because of peer acceptance. He wanted to be accepted in the crowd to save himself. Notice what Jesus says. When you deny the Lord in order to protect yourself, that is the moment you have become unprotected. The moment you deny Christ in order to protect yourself is the moment that you become unprotected. Jesus says it this way in Mark 8:38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. You see, the moment you try to protect yourself is the moment you become unprotected, because you deny too quickly our ability to trust Christ. And lastly, I would say this: it resulted in blasphemy. Denied too quickly and it resulted in blasphemy. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 70 and 71. And the servant girl, verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began to say to him, to the bystanders, to the crowd, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. You see, he boasted too much. He prayed too little. He acted too fast. He followed too far. He mingled too closely. He denied too quickly. And it resulted in blasphemy. And where does it start with? It starts with pride. What leads to blasphemy? It starts with pride. Pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves. Pride is the idolatrous worship of ourselves. There's no room for God in a person who's full of himself. Now notice, that's a description of Peter. Let me just summarize it for you. This is the contrasting style of life. This is a man who wrote this book about God and the grace of God in salvation, the grace of God in submission, and the grace of God in suffering. This is a man who, we just looked at his lifestyle, who wrote this book. And that's why he, in his very first greeting, he says, "Grace and peace unto you." Because if anybody experienced the grace and peace of God, it was Peter, because of his contrasting lifestyle. He went from being a shifting reed to a solid rock. He went from being shiftless to being stable. Shifting Peter, shifting Simon, becomes the solid rock. And notice, the last thing I would say in Peter's life, which shows the transition of his ungodly life to his holiness, would be the verse we just read in Mark 14:72. He mourned when he was rebuked. Yes, he had all those other contrasts. Boasted too much, followed too far, mingled too closely, acted too quickly, prayed too little, denied too quickly, ended up in a rebuke, resulted in blasphemy. But notice this in verse 72. "Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. The last thing I would say about Peter's contrasting life is this: he mourned when he was rebuked. He mourned when he was rebuked. What is our response? When the Scripture rebukes us, what is our response? "I didn't do that. It was her fault. Look what she stimulated in me. What we always do, we have a tendency to blame it on other people because we're so full of ourselves because it starts with pride. Because I won't do that. I won't do that, we tell ourselves. And yet we know we're just like Peter, aren't we? We're that shifting reed who's being turned into a stable rock because of the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things we need to understand, brothers, is this. Do we mourn over our sin when we're rebuked? You see, after the possession of his life by the Holy Spirit of God, Peter went through a radical change. That's why I want you to see the contrast of his lifestyle. All the things that we just looked at. All of a sudden, and now let me take the other side of the picture. Let me show you this. Let me show you Peter, the rock. I showed you Simon the reed. Let me show you Peter the rock. Let's go to the book of Acts. I want you now to see that Peter's characteristic style of life is he's courageous and immovable. Courageous and immovable. He went from being a shifting reed to being courageous and immovable, the solid rock. Go to the book of Acts, please. Let's start in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. I want you to see the change, the contrast in his life that the Holy Spirit of God made when he implanted him with the righteousness of God himself through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. You'll notice this in his speech. We heard him say, I wasn't, don't know him. That was his speech then. Notice his speech now in chapter 4, verse 19. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whatever is right in the sight of God, to listen to you rather than to God you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. How can a man who prayed too little, followed too far, mingled all those other characteristics, how can that be a man who now says, I can only repeat what I've seen, and that is the grace of God and the peace of God that's invaded my life. That's ministry. But notice he's now courageous and immovable in his speech. His speech changed. What are the things you talk about? What do you talk about in your life? Remember that wonderful description Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, brothers, what you and I talk about is probably the greatest indication of your spiritual maturity. Listen to yourself talk. Peter changed the verbs and the words that he was using because something radically changed in his life. He went through a marvelous transition of the grace of God, and now he experienced God's grace and peace, and his language changed and his speech was totally transformed. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. That is one of the most convicting things of my own life, is I listen to what I talk about and say, is that really who I am? That's a reflection of me. What I just said is a reflection of me. That's why sometimes I really disappoint myself. I really disappoint myself. Because that's not what I want to say. But I said it. I said it. I'm the shifting reed. But I realize that God, over time, through the difficulties of life, which is a struggle and a battle, is going to make me into a rock. Got to be careful about what I talk about because it is a reflection of us. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Peter changed what he talked about. Became courageous and immovable, not only in his speech, but in obedience. Go to chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 of the book of Acts. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned him, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. His life changed to one of obedience. That's why we're going to talk about a lot about grace and submission. Because Peter is an example of going from a shifting reed to a stable rock in a life of obedience. He purified himself by the obedience to the Scripture, as we'll see later on. Let me take you to 1 Peter for a moment. Get down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. How do you purify yourself? By obedience to what? To the Word. To the Scripture. That's exactly what you see in Peter's life. Something happened to Peter. When God invaded his life through the work of the Holy Spirit and gave him a heart for himself, he not only became stable in his speech, but he came solidarity and stable in his obedience. And one more example of the contrasting in Peter's life. That would be chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 40 and 42. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer honor in his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Who better than to talk about the grace and suffering than Peter?
Amen.
Because he experienced that. We're going to learn a lot from Peter about suffering. Because he went from being a shifting reed to a stable rock. And his life was radically changed when the Holy Spirit invaded his life, became courageous and immovable. And Peter's life offers us hope. I find a lot of hope in Peter because I see so much of myself in Peter. He offers us hope because if you are in Christ, then you are one of God's elect. You've been chosen for him for two things. Look at verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Back to our introductory greeting. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for two things. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Now that phrase, sprinkling with his blood, is an interesting phrase. It was a term that was really relegated to the nation of Israel. Sprinkling of blood had three symbolisms to it, three meanings. But what Peter is now saying is the sprinkling of blood applies to the whole church. It applies to anybody who's one of the elect. Just not the church of Israel, the nation of Israel, but now to God's elect. Notice to whom he's writing. To those who are elect exiles. He's saying that the sprinkling of the blood applies to all of you who have been elected before the foundation of the world. Sprinkling of blood had three indications in the New Testament, Old Testament economy. First of all, after a leper was cleansed, he was sprinkled with blood because it was a sign of cleansing. Sprinkling of blood was a sign of cleansing to the nation of Israel. Secondly, when they sprinkled blood on the high priest, it was set them off for service. The sprinkling of blood set them off for service. So cleansing and service. And then lastly, the sprinkling of blood is an indication of the covenant relationship that God had with his people, with his chosen people, the elect. So now Peter is using that phrase, sprinkling of blood, to saying this. This applies to the whole church, just not nation of Israel. It applies to the elect. And if you're one of God's elect, then you have been called to obedience and the sprinkling of blood, the cleansing, prepared for service, and the covenant relationship that God now has with you as the Heavenly Father who chose you before the foundation of the world. He's now into a covenant relationship with you because of the sprinkling of the blood, the shed blood of Christ. So he's applying this Old Testament language to the New Testament church and saying it's to all of God's elect. So what have we been called to do? Peter offers hope to us, and we've been called to obedience and a holy life. That's why we're studying the book of 1 Peter, because it deals with holiness. Obedience to Christ, and holy living. He went from a reed to a rock. And that's exactly, brothers, what Christ wants to do to you and me. He wants to take us from being a shifting reed to a stable rock. Here's one of my favorite Puritan expressions. Do not fear the doctrine of election. If God had not chosen you, you would never have chosen him. If he had not chosen you before the foundation of the world, before you were born, he would certainly have no reason to choose you after you were born. Let me give you that again. Do not fear, brothers, the doctrine of election. Basically this, to deny election is to deny the mercy of God. To deny the doctrine of election is to deny the fact that God is a God of mercy. Let me read you that again. Do not fear the doctrine of election. If God had not chosen you, you would never have chosen him. If he had not chosen you before the foundation of the world, before you were born, he certainly would not have any reason to choose you after you were born. Yeah, Don.
I don't think it's by accident that in verse 2, Peter mentions election and foreknowledge in the
absolutely.
Same breath.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Because foreknowledge is such a rich term. Most people think that it means, well, God knows who's going to be saved and who isn't, or looks down to the corridors of time. But it's so much more than that. It's love. It's affection.
Absolutely.
Adam knew his wife, etc. That kind of knowledge.
Good insight, Don. That's exactly right. It doesn't mean that he knew who was going to choose him. It was that he chose who was going to choose him because they would choose him after he chose them.
Yeah.
That's what it means. Yes, please. 8:29, exactly. Romans 8:29 is a good cross-reference. Yes, sir.
The emotions are at a tipping point in Peter Saunders' life.
Uh-huh.
When he went from the reed to the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to picture it in my own mind. I know it was not after the resurrection.
No.
Because he still had a problem. And then he was sent to Galilee, to the body of water, and it wasn't then either. And then Christ showed up and made breakfast for them, and it still that was not the tipping point. And then he asked them, "Do you love me?" Now that's where I think the change starts.
Well, I would.
Do you love me?
I think that's when the change became evident.
Right.
The change began when he mourned over his rebuke. What do we see in Mark 14:72? Mm-hmm. He broke down and wept. That's the beginning of it. Now, what we see the fruit of that is when he says, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, I do." That's the evidence of something that occurred prior to that, and that was his repentance because he mourned over his rebuke. It starts right there.
He was annoyed.
All I'm saying, remember, that's the seed, the beginning.
Right.
Mourning and repentance is only the beginning. It doesn't mean perfection. It just means you now have a different disposition, a different desire to want to, and the Holy Spirit feeds on that over time. That's why the Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle.
I think what turned it was when he saw the ascension.
Well, you can ask him when you see him. Good answer. That's a good question, though. Yes, Bishop Rogers.
I take some comfort that even after he was so changed and gave such great leadership, he also kind of had to be addressed by St. Paul in the Galatian situation because he kind of given in to the folks from Jerusalem.
Yep. We're going to see that Peter's not perfection. Peter doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean that. It means that he's a stable rock. And that's why he's such a great person for us to study, because you're going to see the contradictions and the struggle. Remember, the Christian life is not yielding yourself to Christ. There's only one time in the New Testament the word yield is ever referred to, and it's in Romans chapter 6, when you yield your members of righteousness, your sin, members of your body into sins of, to aspects of righteousness, not sinfulness. That's what you yield. The term yield doesn't mean you sit back and just let God do nothing. The Christian life is a fight. As I mentioned, there are 25 to 30 verses that talk about the Christian life is a fight. It's a struggle. That's what you're going to see in Peter's life. And that's why it's so important we understand these three things. God, the grace of God in salvation, the grace of God in submission, and the grace of God in suffering. We'll see all of those. Yes, sir.
If we are elected before we are born,
mm-hmm.
then why is there a judgment day? Because God already made the judgment.
That's correct.
And if he is judging us on the judgment day, is he judging himself or is he judging
no.
us?
We are held accountable for our own choices.
Yeah. You have the judgment. He already elected us.
That's correct.
The people who are not elected,
that's correct.
Know that they are going to hell.
That's correct.
He created them for hell.
And what is our responsibility?
No, but when he created us, he elected us for heaven.
Correct.
He elected the others for hell.
No, they chose their own choice. You have to understand this. There's a difference between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Those two things go together. God sends no one to hell. They choose to go there themselves because of the choices they make. The gospel is the means by which Paul says this: "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto all who believe." It is the message. Our responsibility is what? Not to figure out who is and who isn't elect,
but to believe.
That's the command. The gospel is a command, folks. It's not an option.
That's not what I'm saying, though.
I know.
I'm saying when God has...
You're right. You're right.
Maybe he has elected some to go to hell.
They choose to go to hell themselves.
No, they didn't choose because God made them that way, you said.
No.
No.
Before we are born.
I did say that, absolutely right. I'm saying both and. I'm saying that God chose you before the elect, before the foundation of the world, and they choose to go to hell themselves. Now, can I balance that out? No. But I have to teach both sides. God is absolutely sovereign, and man is absolutely responsible. You have to teach both sides. Now, can I balance that out? No. God alone can do that. Yeah, Don?
He passes by, though. I mean, he doesn't make them... They're already candidates for hell when they're born. He doesn't, in his infinite wisdom, he doesn't give them the grace and mercy and the ability to believe. He passes by those, the reprobate.
That's good. Bishop Rogers?
It seems to me election presupposes the fall.
Correct.
He looks at us, he sees us as fallen, yeah. And then he makes the choice.
That's correct. We have to understand this. We were born in sin. So let me give you just a crass example. Let's just say, we need to understand this. We are not the accused waiting trial. We're the convicted waiting execution. You got to start with that. That's the implications of the fall. If we don't understand the implications of the fall, everything I've said doesn't make any sense. You've got to understand the implications of the fall. We are not the accused waiting trial for our sins. We are the convicted waiting execution. Because the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Did you ever sin? Then why are you alive? God's mercy.
Yeah. Amen.
The soul that sins shall die, the Old Testament says. Why are you alive? God's mercy. So we are the convicted waiting execution. Now let's just take that example. Let's say there's a house of 10 convicted criminals waiting execution. And the house is on fire. And a fireman runs in and he grabs 6 people. And he pulls them out and he saves their lives. They're all convicted on their way to execution, and he saved 6 of them. What are you going to say? That's not fair? You see, if he saved one, you'd have to say what? That's an act of mercy, because he saved one. They all are going that way. He was just pleased to go in and save 6. Now, you can't argue with that, because if you deny that, you say then you're denying a God who's merciful. He saved who he wanted to save. Now, can we rationalize that and understand that in our finite minds? Absolutely not. We can't understand, but you have to trust the grace of God and realize that it's a both and, not an either or.
I think one of the big things we need to focus on too is that the change in Peter came at Pentecost, because in Acts 4, verse 8, he's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, not of his own power. So wouldn't you think that when we have this battle you're talking about, it's our fighting ourselves to yield to what the Holy Spirit wants us.
Well, to be an aggressive responder, it's not yielding.
Yeah.
Get over this word yield. It's too passive.
Yeah.
Be an aggressive responder. That's an active verb. That's what it means to believe. Belief is a very active word. It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a war. You've got to mortify your sins. You've got to put to death your sins. That's a struggle, guys. That's not yielding anything.
Yeah.
I've got to fight that. That's what I have to do every day. That's why it's so important for us to understand Peter's life. It's a fight. It's a struggle. And you get that through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as he said in verse 1. It's the sanctification of the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. So, brothers, there's much for us to study. Much for us to study today. We don't have all the answers today. We won't have all the answers at the end of our 2 or 3 year study. But we'll just know more than we did when we began. Amen. Bishop Rogers.
Amen. Paul says that the plot cannot call the potter to account. There are some things it's inappropriate
That's right.
for us to try to ask God to justify himself to us. There's an arrogance in that.
That's right. For me to assume that I should understand everything that I just said is a sense of arrogance and pride. Because that puts me in God's plane. There needs to be the mystery. Remember, the gospel of Christ is a mystery.
Amen.
And the mystery is this. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, the wonderful thing about the book of Peter is this. Peter is the apostle of hope. John is the apostle of love. And Paul is the apostle of faith. There's hope in this book. Because we are the guys who were the reeds who are being changed into a rock, just like Peter. Let's pray. Father, help us realize that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a command, not an option. And when somebody disobeys the gospel by not believing, they're held accountable. That is their personal responsibility to believe. Give us the grace to believe, Father, for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.